So we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49 and verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. We mentioned this morning that Jacob was giving a prophetic word about his sons, and I'm not familiar of any other prophecies that Jacob gave. I believe this is the only one he gave, and it's on his deathbed. Soon after he gives these words, he's going to put up his feet up into the bed and die. And so we see here that it was both a prophetic word. In verse 1, it says it was prophecy, but then in verse 28, it was a blessing, and he was giving a blessing to the tribes. Now, in some cases, it would not seem like a blessing because he only had negative words for some, but it's giving an outline of the path that each of his sons will take along with the respective tribes, and it's, in a sense, a panorama of Israel's history. And we mentioned this morning as well that it's important for us, Israel's history, because it's through them that the Word of God primarily came, as well as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came through this nation, Israel. He was a son of Abraham, a son of David. And so it's very important to have an understanding. And we're going to look again, as we did this morning, at how that played out in his sons' lives, as well as the history of their tribe, and then make some practical applications for ourselves as well. And so we, recalling that when Simeon was born, Leah, who felt unloved by Jacob, said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And so we know that that word means the Lord hears, or hearing. And she was somebody who craved to have her husband love her. It's a very sad situation. Now, Jacob, it was in a sense not his fault, because he had gotten Leah by deception. He loved Rachel, and he had to take Leah. I mean, possibly Rachel was very young at the time, and maybe Laban thought, you know, she's quite young and it's normal for the older sister to be married first, and so he made Jacob wait before having Rachel. But Leah was not loved by Jacob, and you can almost see the heartache in her words. And this is real life stuff. And as I mentioned this morning, sometimes we read this as a story, but this is a real family, and every family has struggles. Every family has things that happen, and we're all not perfect. None of us are perfect. And so there's going to be struggles in individuals. There's going to be struggles in families. And Jacob's family certainly had their struggles. And so you see the heartache of her words. And it reminds us of the Lord in our lives. He has heard us at different times in our distress. How many times have we in our lives, can we recall that we're going through different troubles and situations where we cried out to the Lord and we hear him answering our prayer? We know he has answered our prayer, and in different ways. And I think your brother Brian's having different, he had a message a while ago about Jesus encounters. And we can all, I think back as from the time we were saved, times when we just knew the Lord was involved in our life. And it's a great, even if we're going through something hard, it's encouraging to know that the Lord hears and he answers our prayers. reminded of Hagar and Ishmael. And Hagar was treated roughly by Sarah, and she ran away, and she's meets the pre-incarnate Son of God. And the pre-incarnate Son of God heard her cry, and he encouraged her and told her to go back to her mistress. And Hagar said, "I have been heard by the Lord." And she called Ishmael, the name Ishmael means "the Lord has heard me." And then she went on to say, "Have I seen the one who sees me?" It's very encouraging to know that the Lord sees us. But it's also, in some respects, it's also very sobering, because we know he sees everything that we do. And so there's both a comforting aspect to it, as well as a very sobering thing, that we always want to be pleasing in his sight. And then she had this child, Levi, shortly after. There's not much age difference between Levi and Simeon. And she called him Levi, which means joined. "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons." And she wanted her husband to notice her and to be attached to her and to care about her. And so she called his name Levi. Can't help but think of our life as believers. We have been attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been joined to him. And that's why the marriage relationship is a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. We have been joined to Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. We can think about these two brothers. They were, in a sense, joined together. And that's why whoever often takes up this passage will always take up these two brothers together. They were like two peas in a pod. And they got into all kinds of things together. They seem to always be together. And that could be a good thing, and it could be a bad thing. In their case, it turned out to be a bad thing. And it was better for them not to be together. And maybe in some of your families, you can remember, if you had a number of children, there seemed to be sometimes two that seemed to just do things together. And they just would get into mischief, as well as get along well together. And so Simeon and Levi were like that. They were partners, in a sense. They had the same outlook and interest in things. But that turned out to be a detriment, because there's an incident. If we turn to chapter 34, we will see an incident that occurs that Jacob is talking about their cruelty and their anger. And what we notice in Genesis chapter 34, that there was this man, Shechem. He was the son of Hamor. And Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, we don't know of all his daughters or if he had any more, but Dinah was one of his daughters, the daughter of Leah. And she went out to see the daughters of the land. And verse 2, "When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the county, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. But his soul was strongly attached to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, 'Get me this young woman as a wife.'" So we could say it was wrong what he did, but he now was going to do the right thing. He was going to marry her. And he seemed to have a good, sincere heart and to do the right, honorable thing. And so Hamor, the father Shechem, spoke to Jacob. He said, let's have a pact. And often we see that over the course of history. Two nations will have their daughters and sons marry, and it will be like a joining of the two countries. And we see that different times in the history of the UK, and they would have marriages in royalty between maybe in France and Spain and different countries. And they would be a kind of a joining, a pact together through the marriage of their sons and daughters. And so they suggested that to Jacob. But Levi and Simeon hatched this conspiracy, this plan, that they were going to avenge their daughter or their sister Dinah. And so they said that it's not right to have a pact with uncircumcised people. So have your people all circumcised, and then we're okay with this. But what they were planning on doing is, once they were healing from the circumcision, they were going to kill all the inhabitants, all the men. And that's what they did. They carried out this dastardly plan. And Jacob was horrified by it. He knew it was not good. He would be a stench in the land, and he was concerned about his own safety. But he was also, he took pride, and he knew their status as the people of God. And that's why Reuben lost the birthright and the rulership, because of what he did. Because there's a certain dignity that went with that, and that you had to act according to that dignity that you should have in that position. And so it says in verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon, Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But Simeon and Levi, they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? And so we see here that they were trying to justify what they did. But Jacob wanted to never be associated with this deed. And even now on his deathbed, he said, I don't want to be linked to what you did. I'm putting my distance. I even now, all these years later, I don't want my name to be associated with this terrible thing that you did. So it appears that these brothers had these character traits of cruelty and anger. Yes, it was wrong what Shechem did, but they went way overboard in how they responded. They should not have taken this into their own hands. And that's why, as we go back to chapter 49, we see that Jacob says that they, let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their pact or their assembly, for they in anger slew a man. It wasn't a righteous act. It was an act of anger, an act of vengeance. It was an act of self-will. They hamstrung an ox. They went way over by slaying all the men in the city. And he didn't curse them, but he said, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Therefore, I will divide them and scatter them. So we see here that their sin consisted in their treatment of the people of Shechem. These innocent people of Shechem were slain because of the anger of Simeon and Levi. And so we are reminded of Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If somebody doesn't have control over themselves, they have... They're in a sense defenseless, in the sense that their actions are going to bring their house down upon their own head. There's going to be ramifications for what they do because they have no control over themselves. There's going to be consequences that are naturally going to flow from that kind of character trait. And so the sentence given was for them to be scattered. And so they were two peas in a pod that were always together. The best solution for them was to be separated. To be separated. And sometimes we need to do that, don't we? Certainly we are exhorted that we're not to have any fellowship with idols. We're not to be unequally yoked. But even sometimes believers who are carnal, we have to be careful about our association with them. And so we think about maybe two young people that are getting married. And certainly if one was very spiritually mature and the other is very carnal, a wise counsel would be they should not marry. It's not just being unequally yoked between a believer and an unbeliever, but two completely different people that are on different paths. There's a one going towards the way of the world, and there's one going towards Christ. That's not the basis of a sound marriage. So therefore, the wise counsel is for it to tell them to separate. We think about Christian service. Sometimes two people or groups of people, they just don't get along. The best thing sometimes, is the best solution is to work it out and to learn to have peace, to be a peacemaker, as we said this morning. And as Paul exhorted these two sisters in the Philippian church, that be of the same mind. But sometimes it's impossible. So we see Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas had to separate. They needed to do that. And sometimes the solution is to separate. Think about our own separation at our salvation. We were born into this world. We were joined to Adam. We were under the headship of Adam. But when we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we were separated from Adam. We were separated from his headship. And we were joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are joined to him forever. Isn't that wonderful? Forever we are joined to the Lord Jesus. And God's view and the Lord Jesus' view, we are one with Christ. We are one with him. And where he goes, we go. And our destiny is linked with his destiny. It's a wonderful truth that we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the history of Simeon, as we think about these two different individuals and their tribes, we see that this tribe Simeon, just like Reuben, I was searching for some notables, like there were no notables for Reuben, and I was trying to find some notables in the tribe of Simeon, but I couldn't find them. Perhaps there are some in history, but there's none like, for example, Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim and Gideon from Manasseh, and then we have the tribe of Levi with many notables, but I couldn't find any from Simeon. So they both were scattered, but in different senses. So how was Simeon scattered? Well, if we turn to Joshua chapter 19, Joshua chapter 19, we see, says in verse 1, as they're giving out, they've now gone into the land and they're parceling out the land to the different tribes. It says in verse 1, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And then it says in verse 9, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. For the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. And the reason was twofold. Judah had too much land for them to possess. But even more importantly, Simeon had got really small. At the beginning of the wilderness journey in Numbers, we see in Numbers 1:23 that they were 59,300 people. But by the end of their wilderness journey, they were down to 22,000, from 59 to 22,000. And so they were so small, they were not even given a regular sized parcel of land. They were put inside of Judah. Now, some scholars have suggested that we could turn to this now in Numbers 25, that quite a number of them were killed in the incident of Baal of Peor. And we know how Balaam had got them to start committing idolatry and fornication. And in Numbers 25, we see this going on in the verse 1, the acacia grove. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab and making sacrifices to their gods. And this is just before they're going to go into the land. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. It's always wrong to be joined to idols. We are to be, as I said, we are joined to Christ. And it's we're not to be joined or have fellowship with idols. And to do so is to have fellowship with demons. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out of the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brother a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the children of the congregation of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. And so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. But if we go down to verse 14, we see now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And so some have suggested that it's reasonable from this to extrapolate that there were this one Simeonite here, but it was likely that there were many Simeonites involved in this. And that's one explanation why there was a sudden drop in their population of their tribe. And they were 24,000 were killed. Many of them quite possibly would have been Simeonites. And so we see also in, as we consider the history of Simeon and the blessing of the tribes by Moses and Deuteronomy 33, Simeon is omitted completely. Moses has no blessing for them. But they did have a little bit of glory as we look at, try to be fair to the tribe. They did have a bit of glory. And 1 Chronicles chapter 4, if you turn there for a moment, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 41. And this is during the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And we know Hezekiah was a righteous king and of Judah. And it says, these recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And they attacked their tents and the Mennonites who were found there and utterly destroyed them, as it is to this day. So they dwelt in their place because there was pasture in the flocks there. Now some of them, 500 men of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir, having as their captains Peliath and Nera and Raphia and Uzal, the sons of Ishi, and they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. They have dwelt there to this day. And so Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and we see here these 500 men of Simeon defeating Amalek. 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 16. We notice that during the time of the division, some of Simeon migrated into Judah. It says in verse 16, and after the Levites left, those from the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So it says that some from the tribes of Israel came, and that's very possible that some of them were from Simeon. Then we see in chapter 15, this migration again. Chapter 15, this is during the days of Asa, another righteous king who is getting rid of the idolatry. And it says in verse 9, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they saw this kind of revival going on under Asa and the people turning back to the Lord. And that drew these men from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. It drew them. They wanted to be where the spiritual people were. And they wanted to be leave the idolatry and go to be where the Lord was working. And isn't that something in our own hearts at times when we are drawn to other spiritual brothers and sisters? That we have the attraction of Christ, and we're just drawn to other people that are like-minded and care about the things of the Lord, and we are drawn and we want to pray with them and we want to work with them and to worship with them. And we just see here these Simeonites, they wanted to do that. And so just like, though there's a characteristics of the tribe, there will be individuals in the tribe that do excel. And we see these Simeonites doing it as well. It's according to Jewish tradition, all poor Jews came from this tribe, says one writer. And so generally that Simeon was a poor tribe because of that was a characteristic that was going to be worked out through the tribe because of what Jacob had prophesied. And as I mentioned, they were omitted from Moses' blessing. But as we mentioned about Reuben, though they may have struggled in life, in the end, God brings them to the finish line because they do have their own land and the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 48 and verse 24, we see, unlike when they came into the promised land under Joshua, they just had a little bit of land within Judah. We see that in the future kingdom, they will have their own parcel of land. God will bring them in. And as we mentioned this morning, Christ was resolute in going to the cross. He set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing could deter him. When they tried to make him king, he wouldn't have it. When Peter said, "Not so, Lord," about the cross, the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." When the Greeks came to try to see him, but he said, "My hour has now come. I'm going to the cross." He was resolute. He set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. That same resolute characteristic of the Lord still exists today, and it has to do with his work in us. He will not fail to bring us to the finish line. He will be finish the work that he's begun in us. And he's not going to fail or be discouraged. And so as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be secure knowing that Christ will bring us home. We will come to the end. Nothing can deter him. He will finish the work that he has begun in us. Then we think about the tribe of Levi. How were they scattered? Simeon was scattered by being put within the tribe of Judah. Levi was assigned to 48 cities throughout the land. So if you turn to Numbers 35 and verse 1. Numbers 35 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you also shall give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around." And so they were to be given 48 cities within all the other tribes. And history records that only one of those cities was within Simeon, because he wanted to separate Simeon and Levi. And so they had one city in Simeon, but that was it. The rest were in the other tribes. They were to not only be given these cities, but they would have 1,000 cubits all around the city for their animals. But they were not given their own land per se. They were just given these cities because the Lord was their inheritance. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it's a bull or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep, and you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. They had this privilege, we could say a great privilege. We see the difference between how the Lord and his sovereignty dealt with Levi and Simeon. The one was scattered or within Judah. Levi was also scattered in the cities, but they were given a privilege of ministering to the Lord and having the Lord as their inheritance, not a plot of land, but the Lord himself was their inheritance, and they were to be supported by the people. And we just think about ourselves. We can say the same thing, can't we, that the Lord is our inheritance. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of Christ. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance being laid up in heaven. And Christ is someday going to share all his riches with us. That's his plan. And we're going to reign with Christ. And all that is Christ is ours. And so the Lord is our inheritance. And then another way this applies to us is that not only that, but we have this honor and privilege of serving the Lord. Two main ways: serving him by being worshipers, by worshiping the Lord, and secondly, by serving him. And so we have an opportunity of serving him in different ways. And the Levites had that. The Levites were to be involved in leading the people in worship, but they also had the behind the scenes of service, that to take the articles and to set them up and to take them down. And they had that privilege. And any service for the Lord, we have to remember, is a privilege. It doesn't matter if it's a public ministry or behind the scenes. All work done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful privilege that the Lord has chosen to allow us to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his voice, to be his testimony of light in this world. What a privilege that is that we have. Sometimes we can lose the wonder of it, that I am an ambassador of Christ. I'm here to represent heaven. I'm here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And how important it is to honor that dignity that goes with that. That's why Reuben lost, because he didn't honor the dignity that he was given as a firstborn. And Levi and Simeon didn't honor the dignity as one of the sons of Israel. And so we have that privilege of being a priest of God. This is one of the privileges we have, the priesthood of all believers. Now, why was Levi given this privilege? Well, they answered the call of Moses to take sides with God against idolatry of their own people. Remember the incident of the golden calf? Moses was up on the mountain, and he came down, and the people were involved in all kinds of fornication and idolatry. And let's turn to that passage in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 26. We'll start with verse 25. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. That's something we always have to be cognizant of, don't we? That we are under not only the eyes of God, but we are a spectacle to the world. And we need to be good ambassadors, to be good testimonies of the Lord. And so these people were acting this way to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. They wanted to stand out. And this is something I've said before when there's been young people and a lot of young people. I say, you can stand out. There's a lot of peer pressure today. And to the young people want to be like their friends. But you can stand out. You can be different. You can make a difference by being a leader. And by being a leader, and you will find that when you stand for the Lord, others will want to join you. Others will want to. And Moses stood out by himself. He said, "I'm on the Lord's side. Who's with me? Who will join me?" And this Levites came and they said, "We're with you, Moses. We choose Christ. We choose Christ over even our brethren." And so it says that he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And so it seems gruesome, but they had to do that, take that action to show that they were on the Lord's side. That's what we need to do with the flesh. That's what we need to do in our lives, that if there's anything that is taking place above the Lord, we need to execute it. Our first love, our first priority has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything competing with Christ? It must be removed if we're going to be successful in the Christian life. And so they did that. And so Moses, in his blessing later on, said about these Levites, he said, "Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they observed my word, thy word, and kept thy covenant." And so because of this act, the Lord gave them this responsibility of being his inheritance and to have that special service unto him. And when we are faithful in the little things, God will give us more responsibility. And as a result of this, there were many notables in Levi: Moses, Aaron, Samuel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jehoiada, all very godly men from the tribe of Levi. So C.H. Waller said, "Both Simeon and Levi recovered their blessing through their connection to Judah. Simeon by sharing his inheritance by being within the tribe of Judah, but Levi by dividing the chief ministry to Israel with him." Judah had the chief ministry of rulership of Israel, being the ruler, but Levi got to be the one that looked after the priesthood. And so it was in connection to Judah that they succeeded as a tribe. So we go now to some more applications. When we think about anger and cruelty, it's never suitable for the people of God. We are to be known as people that have grace upon our lips. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was one who had grace upon his lips, and we want to be like him. And so we're not to be characterized by harshness or cruelty, but that's not suitable for the people of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." When we get angry, we often sin, don't we? The Lord is the one that can get angry without sinning. But we often, if we our anger governs our actions, we will be sinning. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I remember when I used to work in the computer field that in the email, sometimes emails would come out, and sometimes to a great number of people, and people would be harsh. Fortunately, I can't remember ever sending an email where I said, why did I send that? Or actually, there were times I did that, but not because I was angry, but just because I said something stupid. But I don't remember ever sending an email where I was just, angry and putting people down. But there occasionally we would see that. And so at one point, the director sent out an email saying, think after you've written your email, think before you hit send. Think about it. Do I really want to? Will I be happy with sending this email a couple days from now? Now, one thing I've noticed just recently in the latest version of Microsoft Office, I've noticed they've got an unsend thing that occurs when you click send. It will be down there for a few seconds, so you do have time to say, maybe I won't send that. But back those days, you couldn't do that. Once it was gone, it was gone. And so we want to think, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then we think about vengeance. They took action to avenge their sister. But what does the Lord say about vengeance? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, don't give place to wrath. Don't give in to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's not always easy if we feel we've been wronged and someone's done something to it, but it's better to leave it with the Lord, to pray for the situation, to pray for the Lord, to the Lord about the situation, to pray for that person, but to not try to avenge or to retaliate against somebody else. Speaking about zeal is a good thing, but it can also have a negative side. And so Paul could say about Israel, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then Paul himself said about himself that if anyone might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And then he goes, says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But that phrase, concerning zeal, my zeal led me to persecute the church. And so he had zeal, but it was misplaced. So we can have zeal without truth. Paul thought he had the truth, but he didn't. And so he was zealous, but he was zealous for a lie. And don't we see that in many of the religions of the world? And we can think of one where they're very zealous, but it results in anger and killing and all kinds of dastardly deeds. We can have zeal without truth. We can also have zeal without love. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if you can do all these different activities, you can do all these things, but if you don't have love, it's like a clanging cymbal. If we're zealous, it must be paired with love and truth. Zeal can be selfish. There can be a selfish component to it, but we don't want to be selfish in our zeal. We want to have it, again, paired to love. Love is the opposite of being selfish. And so, as believers, we want to be zealous like the Lord, not for our own reputation or when we think we've been wrong, but we're to be zealous for the Lord, for the name of the Lord, and for the honor of the Lord. We need to be zealous for that. And that's what the Lord was zealous. He was zealous for his house and for his father, and not for himself, because we see him abused and we see him mistreated many times. We see him slandered. He never retaliated when that happened. But it was when his father's house was being made a house of merchandise, that's when he responded with zeal. But when he himself was abused, he didn't respond and he didn't retaliate. And so we need to be like the Lord Jesus in that. And so that's just a little bit about today. Reuben and Simeon and Levi, we don't have time to start another one. It's 5:2, but I... got through two. I doubled my production tonight. I got through two. But I hope this has been a blessing. Perhaps I am here in May, so perhaps we will do some more in May. But I hope this has been a blessing. Just getting a sense of some of the history of Israel, as well as making an application to ourselves and what we can learn. Because we learn from both the negative examples in Scripture, as well as the positive. And we that's why it's there. These things were written for an admonition. And these men are just like us, and we have the same. We can fail, we struggle, and we can do good things, we can do bad things, but the Lord does not give up on us because he is resolute. And just like as he set his face as a flint for Jerusalem, he sets his face as a flint to bring us to the finish line, and he will not fail to the praise of his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a joy it is to be joined to him. Oh, Father, in your eternal counsels in eternity past, this plan you came up with, to knowing that in creating us, you would need to also redeem us. And Father, it was all worked out in your sovereign purposes in eternity. And you cannot fail. You will complete the work that you've begun in us. And we just thank you, Lord, that you brought us to that day, as some brothers were saying this morning, that the day when they recognized they were a sinner and they needed a Savior, and to rejoice in that day that we were brought into a living relationship with a living Savior, the one who was dead but now is alive forevermore. And for Father, that for all eternity we will enjoy the presence and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, even though we don't see him, to enjoy this relationship that we have with him, to spend time with him, and to want to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Help us to be an example around us that as we not only are under the watchful eye of our God, we are also a spectacle to the people around us. Help us to be faithful ambassadors. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.